There is a holiness without which we will not see God. God commands us, be ye holy, for I am holy. And I hope that that breaks you. I hope that at some point it has really broken you. God the Father commands us to be holy because he is holy, as he is holy. The Bible teaches that there is a holiness that if you don't have, you will not see God. How is that possible? Is it possible, humanly speaking? No, it is not. And I hope that that breaks you this morning. If you pay close attention, I believe your questions will be answered. How can I have a holiness? How can I be holy as God is holy? How is that even possible? Pay attention this morning, and you will see that the dry bones can be made alive by the word of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask for your help this morning. You know, Lord God, that there is possibly, if not probably, many in this room that consider themselves right with you, but they are self-deceived. I ask, Lord God, that your Spirit would call them to yourself this morning, that you would birth them anew, that they would, for the first time, respond to your word with faith and repentance. I ask that this morning, Lord God. I pray that if there be any members of our congregation, Lord, that are not truly born again, that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that today would be a day of great examination in our congregation. I believe, Lord God, that this date was providentially appointed by you, and I anticipate you to work in a mighty way. And I ask for your help as we look to your scriptures. I ask that you would help everyone in here to listen, not as the path which is hard packed and the seed is taken away by the birds, but as the good soil where the word enters in and produces fruit 100-fold. I ask for that, for ears to hear for everyone in this room, Lord God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let me ask a question to the children, and I'm happy that the children are here worshiping with us this morning. How do we know that Noah was a believer? Kids? It's not a rhetorical question. How do we know that Noah believed God? Just say it. How do we know? How do we know that Noah trusted in God? He built an ark. Absolutely. How do we know that Noah was a believer? Because he said he was? That means nothing. Because he built an ark. If you were to visit him, he would be hammering and he would be nailing, if that is how they built arks in that day. How do we know that Abraham believed in God? We know that Abraham believed in God because he placed his son on the altar and raised the knife. We know that Abraham believed in God. He believed the word of God because when he was called to leave Ur, he left. That's how we know that Abraham believed the word of God. Was Abraham perfect? No. Was Noah perfect? No. And the Bible makes that very clear. It exposes their deep sins. But did they trust in the word of God? Yes, because they obeyed it. I think of the slave boy Damare from Africa, and many of you have heard of him before. He was traveling to church one morning, and he was captured by a band of Muslims, and they forced him into a kneeling position and nailed his knees to a board. Now you ask, is Damare a believer? I believe so, because his life exhibits fruits of salvation. Because in spite of the risk of death, he travels to fellowship with the believers. How do we know that the Apostle Paul was transformed on the road to Damascus? He no longer murdered Christians. How do we know if we have been transformed by the regenerating power of God Because things change. Because we obey the word of God. But there is a major problem that I see in this. How Noah is, okay, he's supposed to obey the word of God. He's supposed to trust in the word of God. But if you would, turn over to Romans chapter 8. And let me show you the problem with all of this. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Romans chapter 8. It should be easier to find than Ezekiel. It better be. Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 7 and 8. The mind of the flesh is enmity toward God. For it does not submit to the law of God. For it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It is not only that they will not, they cannot please God. They cannot obey his word. So how is it that Noah and Abraham and Paul and Damare and anyone, how is it that when they are hit with the word of God, they can actually respond in obedience? How is this possible when the mind of the flesh hates God? When the mind of the flesh is at enmity with God, how is it possible that they can obey? It says here that they cannot. And it says here that they will not. Mankind in his natural state hates God. How do we know this to be true? Well, the Bible teaches us that the mind of the flesh is enmity toward God, which means hatred. But when God came to earth, what did man do? Hated him and killed him. Was it that they loved him for a long period of time and then finally killed him? No. Throughout his ministry, they were attempting to kill him. In his first sermon preached, he stood up in the synagogue and said, "Today, that which you have heard from the book of Isaiah has been fulfilled," and they tried to throw him off of a cliff. Mankind in their natural state hates God. And they would kill him if they could get their hands on him. In the Old Testament, as Moses, the representative of God, was carrying his children throughout Israel, they could not get their hands on God, but they tried to attack God's representatives, Moses and Aaron. Man has always, in their natural state, hated God. So we have a major problem here, don't we? That there is a holiness without which we will not see God. And there is a standard that God has set up. Be ye holy as I am holy. And there are commands which he has given. And he says, obey this and obey this and obey this. And yet in our natural state, we hate him. We cannot obey him. Do you see the dilemma there? What is the solution? Man is dead in his trespasses and sin. He is a child of wrath. He is an offspring of the serpent. Enmity with God. These are the ways the Bible describes humans in their natural state. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let me read this for you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here's the solution. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new, what? Creation. He is a new creature. Why is it? Okay, obey these commandments. You hate me. You cannot obey these commandments. How does that work? Mankind must be made new if he is to be holy. If he is to obey the commandments of God, if he is to repent, to have faith, to build an ark, to leave Ur, whatever it might be, he must be a new creation. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do you believe that verse? The new has come. John 3:3, truly I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For you to live in the presence of God for all eternity, you must first be made new. You must be born again. You must be regenerated. or else it will not occur. I think of the Apostle Paul. He was a mass murderer. If you were to ask the early church who was the worst of all sinners, I believe they would say Saul of Tarsus. He is grabbing men and women and dragging them out of their homes and sending them off to be executed. And he believes that he's serving God. He is a mass murderer of the church, believing that he is serving God. But then on the road to Damascus, something occurs. And guess what? He is no longer murdering Christians. Is he perfect? No. But he is new. There is a new spiritual life dwelling within inside of him. He has been born again. A murderer one day. Next day, not a murderer. No longer continuing in that same path. I think of St. Augustine, who some of you have heard of. St. Augustine was known as a philanderer, as a gigolo. He was a fornicator and a very promiscuous man. And after being born again, one day he was walking through the market and a prostitute yelled at him from a window above. The prostitute said, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." And he responded, "Yes, but it is no longer I." New creation. New creature. Born again. But then I think of Joe American Christian. You know, most all Americans, especially in the South, say that they are Christians. I think it's 85%. Profess the name of Christ. But there is something that doesn't add up. When you profess Christ, and yet there is no fruit in your life. It's as if Noah said, "I believe in you, God. I believe you. But you know, I'm busy." Does he really believe in God? That a flood is coming and that the world will be judged in God's wrath? Does he really believe that if he doesn't start building an ark? No, he doesn't. "Abraham, I believe you, God. But I really like Ur." Something does not meet up. That's not true faith. Joe, American Christian, he may not be a murderer, and he may not be an idol worshiper like Abraham, but if he's honest with himself, the things of God are meaningless to him. He doesn't care. And he can say that he's a Christian in America. You have to get by sometimes. "I'm a Christian. I love Christ. But the things of God just don't mean anything to me." This is Joe, American Christian. The fellowship of believers is pointless. Preaching of the word of God is boring. Reading his Bible, he sees no point in it. He sees no joy in it. He has no pleasure in it. He's just living his life. He's not denying God or Christianity, but he just doesn't have any spiritual life inside of him. Are we seeing a problem here? You know, I borrow this illustration somewhat and adapt it from Brother Paul Washer. But if I were to place a bucket of trash up here on this platform, and I were to go into the nursery and take, you know, some of those dirty diapers and stick them down in that trash, and I were to get some dead animals and put them down in that trash, and get some leftover food and stuff it down in that trash, and right beside the trash can, I were to set a case of $1 million. And we were to let a pig into this auditorium. You know, he would waddle around and he would find his way to the trash. And he would stuff his face in it. And he would root around in it and he would wag his tail and he would not care if anyone saw him. Because he's a pig. He would never choose the $1 million, no matter how much I tried to get him to choose the $1 million. No matter how many arguments I could amass. "Pig, you could buy a whole, you know, dump truck with this $1 million. You could buy an entire wasteland with this $1 million. He will never choose it because he's a pig and he does not appreciate dollars. What does he need? What does he need? Does he need to make a decision for Christ? He needs to be a new creature. He needs to be a man. And the instant he were transformed to being a man, miraculously, he would pull his head out of the trash and he would see the value of the $1 million. Wouldn't he? I would not have to argue much. All I'd have to do is be there with it. This is for you. I'll take it because I'm a man and I see the value of that. But he would pull his head out of that trash because that is not a human thing to do. That is a pig thing to do. Now, perhaps the man occasionally remembers the lust that he had for that trash and he dabbles in it. But when he tastes it, it disgusts him and he quickly repents. What does he need? He needs to be a new creature. There are so many of us running around professing Christ. We're not new creatures. We're religious. That is not Christianity. That is religion. The new birth implies spiritual life inside of you that was not there before. It implies a transformation which was miraculous. Now you see the beauty of the cross, whereas before, it was irrelevant to you. It's not that you hated it, but you just didn't get the point. Now, Jesus says, many will come to me in that day. Many will come to me in that day. The day is approaching. And say, Lord, Lord, we did not, didn't we profess your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Lord, Lord, you're our Lord. You're our King. And I will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Ye workers of lawlessness. There are many who profess, Lord, Lord, but they are workers of lawlessness. They live as though God had never given them a law to follow. They live as though the law of God is meaningless. The things of God are pointless and irrelevant. Sure, they profess with their mouth, Lord, Lord, but he does not know them. They are workers of lawlessness. Jesus says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. You want to know if you love Jesus? Do you keep his commandments? Faith, James says, true saving faith without works is what? Dead. Now, are we saying that these works produce your salvation? No. Does the pig eating the $1 million make him a human? No, but appreciating the cross of Christ, obeying the commandments of God, is evidence that you have been born again. The works that James says, they are fruit of the faith, not the cause of the faith. What do people who say they have faith but have not works, what do they need? They need to be a new creature. They need to be born again. The bottom line is this. No fruit, no salvation. It is as clear as day. No fruit, no salvation. Small fruit, salvation. Immature maybe, but salvation. No obedience, no salvation. Because obedience is the fruit of true saving faith. Small obedience with true, pure Christian motives. You know, they're not perfect, but they just became a Christian. They have a little bit of faith, a little bit of obedience, a little bit of, repentance. Evidence of salvation. But if there is zero fruit and zero obedience and zero repentance, stop kidding yourself. Stop deceiving yourself. You have not been born again. Now, let me illustrate it this way, then this maybe will help. We are saved by God's grace through faith. And if we were to stand before God, and this is not how it's going to occur, but this is an illustration. If we were to stand before God and he say, why should I let you into heaven? If you list the things you have done, you will perish. God says, why should I let you into heaven? You point to the cross of Christ. It is only by the merits of Jesus Christ and his shed blood that I have any hope of salvation. It is through the life that he lived, through the death that he died, and through his resurrection that I have any hope of entering into the kingdom of heaven. It is only because of Jesus. But then God says to the angels, open the books and look and see, is there any evidence that his faith was really there? He says he has faith in my son, but is there any evidence of it? Look in the books and see that he went to church in spite of the persecution that he might endure. Look at his life and say, you know, right here, he stopped murdering Christians and he began to live a life which got him murdered. Works which are evidence of true saving faith. So what you're saying, Pastor, is it's time for me to turn over a new leaf. Is that what I'm saying? That is not what I'm saying. It is time for you to throw yourself on the altar of God and beg for a miracle if you are not born again. It is not time for you to turn over a new leaf. You have missed the point completely if you have thought that. Salvation, listen carefully, salvation is not being what you are not. It is not, you know, you just wake up one morning and start being what you're not. That is not salvation. Salvation is being a new creation. And out of that new creation, you live. And it produces fruit, not perfection, but perseverance in the faith. But you know, Pastor, but I can't make myself new. You're right. You can't. You didn't birth yourself, and you can't birth yourself again. You need God. Salvation is of God. It cannot be manipulated. I cannot do anything to make this happen. Other than what? If you've been around here long enough, you know what my responsibility, your responsibility is, to preach the law and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's when God does it. But I cannot turn on the smoke machines or dim the lights or play any mood music to make this happen. It cannot be manipulated. I cannot take the $1 million and put it down in the trash. And when you go for it, say, you see, he chose the $1 million. No, he didn't. He's eating it. He doesn't understand it at all. I want you to imagine for me a dead man here on the platform. I thought about actually doing this. We're not going to do it. Not an actual dead man. Someone pretending to be dead. Okay. If you were all teenagers, I'd probably do it. But anyway, I want you to imagine a dead man here. And so much of modern preaching is looking at people who are at enmity with God. They hate God. They shake their fist at God. And the preacher says, no, make a decision for Christ. Trust Christ. You know, ask him to enter your heart. Give God your heart. Come to Jesus. He wants to be your friend. Have you heard these things? They're speaking to dead men. And the Bible tells that preacher, you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You preach to that dead sinner the law of God. You preach to him the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord. And at that moment, that is when the Holy Spirit works. And he calls forth with his word. And he gives new life. And he raises the man from the dead. And the man looks at the cross and says, I believe in that. And he looks at the law of God and he says, I'm fighting not to be that anymore. And he takes his head out of the trash. And he begins his Christian life. If the man is dead up here, I were to dim the lights, play the mood music, turn on the smoke machines, run all over this stage and jump up and down and do all sorts of crazy things, it will never make him born again. It will never raise him from the dead. This is what is going on in our country. That is what is going on. Men trying to raise people from the dead when the Spirit says, I raise them from the dead. You preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You trust in me and preach the gospel and allow me to work in their heart, convict them of sin, and draw them to myself. Now I hear you, Pastor. I hear what you're saying, okay? And you know, and some of you, I might have just described you. I might have. You might know in your head many religious things, and you might do many religious things on the surface, but deep down you know you just don't care all that much. You would much rather just go fishing, or, and you go to church to appease some sort of guilt in your conscience. You know that you probably should because you're from the South. And your parents brought you to church here and there. And that's just what, you know, Southern people do. But you don't care. You need to beg God to change you. You need to get in his word and let his word transform you. Let's look at our passage in Ezekiel. And I think by now you should see the point. Ezekiel 37, if you're not there yet, I'll just read it to you. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. So we have Ezekiel in a vision and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And the spirit led me around among the bones. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, these bones laying on the ground were all very dry. That means they've been there for a long time. There's no life left in them. They're dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. When I speak to a non-believer, I think this. Lord, can he live? You know if he can. You can make this happen. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The duty of the preacher to send forth the word, because it is through the word that the Holy Spirit works. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I pray that that has happened for all of us. That the word of the God, of God has at some point in our life, you know, made us alive. And there's flesh on these dry bones. And there's life inside of us that lives the Christian life and fights against sin and withstands the world and withstands the devil. I hope that happens. If you don't care about the things of Christ, don't think that it has. You have no reason to think that. Because these bones were dead and now they are alive. And that means something. How can God just do this? How can God just do this? Aren't I evil? Yes. Aren't I at enmity with him? Don't I hate him as a natural person? Yes. Is there any redeeming quality within me that he looks and he sees inside of me and he says, ah, I think I will create a new life inside of you. Because there, you know, there's something in there that I really find appealing. Is that it? No. How is it that he does this? Just causes us to be a new creation. He does it, and I'll say this as simply as I can, he does it because he wants to. He does it because it is his will. It is his will. He wills to glorify himself. And in taking low down, despicable, sinful, wrath-abiding people who hate him and putting new life inside of them, raising them from the dead, he is shown to be a merciful and a compassionate and a glorious God. Amen? And others stand by and say, whoa, that's a lot of mercy. That's a lot of grace, because he sure didn't deserve it. You are a compassionate God. He does it because he wants to, because he desires to display his glory to the world, to the nations, to the church, for all eternity. Why would he do this? Because he wants to. It is his will, and it is by his will, by his grace and his will, that he saves everyone. And I'm so glad that when I look out, I see most of you have been with us in the Sunday school. You have been with us under the instruction of the Bible because you have categories in your mind to apply all these things. And you're, oh, I see that, I see that, I see that, I see. And I know some of you, a lot of this just kind of skips over your head and it confuses you a little bit. That's okay. It's okay. Is that fair? Is it fair that he just looks over my sin? Wait. He does not look over your sin, does he? How is it that he can just make someone a new creature? Don't they have some sins that they must pay for? Isn't he a just judge? Is it right if he were just to tell the criminal, you can go free, there's no need to pay for your sins? Would that be right? No. That's why he sent his son. Do you see that? The reason he can get down here and make people new through the word of God being preached is because Christ died for them. It's because the penalty for their sins has been paid. And Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law on their behalf. It's not that he sweeps your sin under the rug. It's that he takes your sin and he puts it on his son and then he kills him. And that's why he can get so intimately involved in your life and create in you a new life because of what Jesus Christ has done. When Jesus says it is finished, he opens up the floodgates for God's grace to go all over the nations, causing people to be born again through the preaching of his word. Pastor, what does God expect me to do? Now, should I just sit here? This is what the Bible commands you to do. Upon the preaching of the law, whatever law it might be, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or the law that I brought up at the end of our, at the beginning of our sermon, be holy. Whatever law it is, God commands you to repent of breaking it. Forsake it. God, I don't want to be a liar anymore. I don't want to be sinful anymore. I don't want to be an adulterer. I don't want to be a thief anymore. I'm going to fight against it. God, help me with that. He says, forsake that sin. Forsake the sin. And then he says, trust in the finished work of Christ, in his life and his death and his resurrection, to have paid for all of those sins, to have taken care of all that. He says to us, repent and believe, and you will be saved. What are we to repent of? I think I need to say this because we're from the South. And in the South, there's a lot of religion. Some of us may need to repent of that. It may be that you have attended church for a long period of time because you think you are helping God out somehow. You feel as though you are bartering with him. God, I will give you my Sunday mornings if you, in exchange, give me eternal life. That is not how it works. God, I will make another deal with you. I will put money in the offering plate as it goes by. Did you see that? I need to get my credit for it. If that is how you give and how you attend and how you serve, you're on the road to perishing. You need to repent of that. You need to repent of it. Repent of those self-righteous dead works. That is not how you have salvation. And trust in Jesus' work. He's done it all. Trust in the good news that I have told you today and for the last 2 years. Trust in that. Repent of all the sins you've heard about. All the laws you've heard for the last 2.5 years. Repent of that. And begin the Christian life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we know the nature of man. We know it because of your word. It teaches us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And so we are under no false pretenses here. We know that if we are to live, it will only be because you raise us to life. We are not sick in need of a doctor. We are dead in need of a resurrection. Father, for those of us who feel the joy in our heart from that having occurred at some point in our life, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you that you opened our eyes and you gave us ears to hear and you tilled up the soil and you put the word inside of it. We just want to thank you for that, Lord God. We want to thank you that you have called us, justified us, and are sanctifying us. Thank you so much for that, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.